John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, just use this as a launching point for this hour as well. John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. We looked at a lot of the opportunities that they had to understand this. So why do people miss what God has to say? First of all, they have preconceived ideas. What do you think about the Jews and the disciples in particular? They all wanted a conquering Messiah. Let me remind you again that Jesus said very clearly that he was going to suffer, he was going to be buried, and he was going to rise again. Remember, it says that Peter rebuked the Lord for what he was saying. They had an idea of having a conquering Messiah. A dying Savior was not going to fulfill their ideas. They had preconceived ideas as to what Jesus, what their Messiah was to be like. Now, let me just say this. Today, we have the same type of thing. People will say, well, I don't care what the preacher says. I feel, well, I think. That's the exact same thing that we do today. And every once in a while, as a preacher, I hear, well, I don't feel convicted about that. Well, let me just say it this way. If the Bible commands it, you better feel convicted about it, because you're not going to answer to the preacher, you're going to answer to the Lord. So many times people have preconceived ideas about what things should be. I want you to consider also, though, sometimes, in many cases, it's a matter of unbelief. Look with me on Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I think the wind is starting to pick up a little bit here. I'm having trouble turning my pages. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 and following here. Mark chapter 16, verse 9 and following. I want you to notice here what Jesus does here in regard to his disciples. Mark 16, verse 9. When Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. We get more details of that in the Gospel of John. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Notice they're mourning and weeping. Why? Because they thought they had a dead Savior, a dead Messiah, I should say. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, notice this statement, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. We'll see that here in a little bit. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So they didn't believe these disciples that Jesus spent time with. Verse 14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And notice what Jesus does here. He upbraided them. The word upbraided, excuse me. Got a tickle there all of a sudden. The word upbraided means to rebuke severely or bitterly, to censure someone sharply. So notice it says he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So Jesus had told them all throughout their three and a half years together, but then when somebody sees him alive, they refuse to believe. So he scolds them in essence. It says in verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now let me point out here, don't spend a lot of time in this. Notice it's the belief that keeps a person from condemnation, not believing and baptizing. Baptism was such a picture tied to this. It was a picture of what Jesus Christ had done. That's why I believe that the command there, as you compare Scripture to Scripture. But again, we see that Jesus had to upbraid them for their unbelief. A passage that I've taken you to a few times, I want you to see this in this context again, is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So unbelief or a lack of faith. Now, if anyone should have had faith, it should have been the disciples, and yet they were slow to believe. I want you to notice here what I believe the Apostle Paul says here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Again, if somebody does not believe something, it doesn't matter how many times you tell them, if they refuse to believe, they are not going to see it. So again, we see here that unbelief and a lack of faith keeps us from getting what God says. Third, I want you to consider also Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I want you to see here this statement or this passage that was referred to in Mark 16. Sometimes people are slow of heart to believe, and that's why we don't get what God has to say. That's what it says in Luke 24, verses 13 and following. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they walked together, they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Remember, pointed out in the Gospel of John, after Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he evidently had a slightly different appearance about him. And so even his own disciples did not recognize him at times. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications? You know, what are you talking about? Are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Throughout the last 3 days, everyone knew about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? Of course, Jesus knew. He experienced it firsthand, didn't he? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And notice he was a prophet, mighty in deed. Notice they did not recognize that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. Verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and notice the statement, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Here's what the Bible says. But he says to these two disciples in particular, they were slow of heart to believe. And Jesus says that that is foolishness. If the Bible says something, why are we slow to believe it? It says in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By the way, this is why I preach through a passage or a book of the Bible. It's called expounding something. You know, there's a lot of preachers who will take one verse and you might as well close your Bible because you're never going to refer to it again. They read a verse and then they talk and they tell a bunch of stories. The Bible says to preach the word. So I don't apologize about having a lot of scripture in my sermons. Why? Because this is my authority. This is the only basis of authority that I have as a preacher. Otherwise, it's my own authority. And that's worth not much. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Another reason why some people have trouble getting what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We referred to this passage here recently. I want for us to look at that again here. For some, it's carnality, worldliness, being fleshly minded. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, of course, the church at Corinth was a very divided church. And the Apostle Paul calls them carnal or fleshly. It says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Again, they're thinking as a man, not spiritually minded. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. For ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Notice then here the reference to the judgment seat of Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I believe in context here, the Apostle Paul is saying that carnality is going to be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. Now, let me ask you, if a fire is set to those things, will they last? Yes, but notice here it says wood, hay, stubble. What happens when wood, hay, and stubble is in the fire? If you have a barn burn, what's gonna be left of all that? The wood of the barn is going to burn up. The hay, the stubble, the straw is all going to burn up, right? So again, it's the types of materials that we're building with. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, I believe the judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, what's that fire? I've mentioned this before, but I believe that fire is found in Revelation chapter 1. As the Apostle John meets up with the glorified Lord, it says that his eyes were as flames of fire. Now, the closest thing I can think of as an illustration now is when your dad knew that you had done something wrong and he was going to deal with it, he knew exactly what you did. It's almost like he could stare a hole right through you, right? Can you imagine the all-knowing Lord truly knowing everything that you've done, and you look at his eyes as flames of fire? I believe that's what that fire is. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to try all of our works as to what sort it is. Now, so many times I think, well, I'm a carnal Christian, but at least I'm stacking up some good works. You know, it's going to all balance out someday. That sounds like Catholic teaching. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we get a pass just because we have some good things stacked up. Once again, the judgment seat of Christ. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, as well as by fire. The carnal Christian will have his works destroyed, turned to ashes, and have that to show for his life of service of the Lord. The carnality and fleshly. Notice Paul says again in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. The Apostle Paul felt hindered to be able to teach some things to the church at Corinth because they could not accept it. Another reason is found in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Another reason why some people miss what God has to say is they are dull of hearing. So many times people blame it on dull preaching. But let me just say this. I have gotten things out of dull preaching. You know, there are some preachers I'll just say I endured listening to them. Over the years, it's not been very many, but occasionally, it's just something you say, okay, Lord, show me what you need to show me out of this. You have to look beyond the monotone voice and the, you know, the mannerisms, whatever it may be. Notice that it says here, I believe this is the Apostle Paul talking, and he's talking about Melchizedek in verse 10. He's describing the Old Testament person, Melchizedek, and applying it to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, first of all, you notice he talks about dull hearing. Now, I don't know, there's various reasons why someone may become dull of hearing. Maybe it's, oh, I've heard this before. You know, that's one of the things that happens with missionaries if we're not careful. When missionaries have come through, often they will go to Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And if you're not careful, because you've heard that before from a missionary, you'll turn your mind off. It's like, I have heard 10 sermons from that passage. What else can they show me? If we're not careful, I've heard it before will cause us to have dull hearing. Well, that preacher's not real entertaining. Well, let me ask you, where in the Bible does it say the preacher is supposed to be entertaining? Am I supposed to do cartwheels to keep people's attention? You know, am I supposed to have some performance, some drama up here? In fact, I believe in many cases preaching that the Bible says manifests God's word. Preaching has been replaced by drama in so many churches across America today and around the world. The Bible doesn't say that God manifests His word through drama. God, it says, manifests His word through preaching. The preacher is not called to entertain. He's called to preach the word. That's my mandate, to proclaim what this book has to say. So again, some reasons why they become dull of hearing. But it says again in verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, by this time you should be spiritually mature," he's saying to these Christians. "You should be spiritually mature to the point where you can teach someone else what you have learned from the Word of God." But notice it says, "But they have need that one teach them again," which be the first principles, the foundational principles of the oracles of God, the Word of God. "And it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Now, let me point this out here. I believe milk is pre-digested food. This morning, when I went to the refrigerator, I did not grab a half-gallon jug of grass. I usually have a gallon jug there. I had to catch myself on that because we didn't really want to move a whole gallon of milk, 2.5 hours away. So we got a half-gallon at Malama Market yesterday. Well, I didn't get a half-gallon of grass at Malama Market. I got a half-gallon of milk. So what did that cow do? That cow went through the process of consuming the grass, and then she lies down underneath the shade tree and meditates on that for a little while. Brings it back up and regurgitates, you know the process. But what does that cow do? Turns that grass into milk. Let me point out here that I am giving you pre-digested food. This is something that God gave to me to give to you. And let me point out something, though. What you do with it, as we're going to see in this passage, what you do with it determines whether or not you get some meat out of it. Notice what it says here in verse 13. "For everyone that useth milk," if you're only having a bottle, our grandson is not ready to eat meat yet. Our son thinks he's going to be running here. He said he was already going to be running by this point. I said, well, Mama's going to want him to progress through the stages of crawling, walking, and then running, okay? So even though you want Miles to start running next week, Mama needs him to kind of progress a little bit through, so she doesn't go insane through all this process. But if you think about this, Miles is still drinking milk. He's not eating meat. He doesn't even have all the teeth for meat yet. This is the maturity level here. It says, "For everyone that uses milk," if you only get something from someone else, you're only getting milk. Let me ask you, what have you gotten from God's word yourself lately? Are you getting meat? "Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, there are some churches who say that the people should not read the Bible for themselves. Why? So that they can control what they think. Now, we're going to see a passage in a moment. I am encouraging you to check out what I say. Become skillful in the word of truth. It says in the word of righteousness. It says for skillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It's like an adult carrying around a milk bottle. Verse 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Here's what I believe this is talking about. This is God's word to us. He tells us what He expects out of us. I believe God wants us to be able to take His word and say, "God, this is what you want me to do." Strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, spiritual maturity. But notice here how you get to that point. Even those who by reason of use, using this book, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I am amazed today. I guess that's the word I'll still use. But it's getting to the point where I'm not shocked anymore. that some so-called Christians have a horrible time just getting what the Bible says. They can't see it. It doesn't matter how many times they've heard preaching. It doesn't matter how many times they've read through the Bible. For a lot of people, I think part of that is reading the Bible is just an assignment. Check it off. I checked it off. I checked it off. I checked it off. Oh, I read through my Bible this year. Okay, what did you get out of it this year? That's the big question. What did you get out of reading the Bible this year? But here's the point. Notice it says, they're able to discern both good and evil because of what they get from this book. We shouldn't be shocked anymore at what so-called Christians are able to do. Why? Because they're not getting anything from the book. They're not ever getting anything from God's Word. So the Bible tells us they do not have the ability to determine between right and wrong, between good and evil. Dull of hearing. It all started, in fact, chapter 6 goes on to talk about leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection. Now laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and so on. Moving on from the basics of Christianity. Are you able to show something from the Bible? Someone from the Bible. For example, somebody comes to you with a question. Oh, I heard you're going to Amazing Grace Baptist Church. There's something I have not understood. When somebody comes up with you, well, what, I know my preacher. Let me give you his phone number. What does the Bible say that you should be able to do? Take them to the Bible and give them answers. In fact, this passage just came to mind. I hadn't written it down. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You should be at a point spiritually where you can take someone in the Bible and show them the answers. I want you to see what Peter says here in regard to that. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. So how are you always ready? By reading and studying. It's not just the preacher that's supposed to be reading this book. It's not just the preacher that's supposed to be studying this book. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your good manner of life in Christ. Notice with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So what are the keys? What are the keys to getting something and understanding what God has for us? It says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, by the way, the Lord may be leading me to, now that we're finished with the Gospel of John, to do a study through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We'll see what the Lord does with that. It says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, all right, so here's the first key. You receive the word of God, which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men. This is not my message today. This is what God gave me from his word. Notice it's not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. One last passage, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. So how is it that we receive or we get what God is trying to say to us? We must first of all receive the word of God as it is the word of God. It says in Acts chapter 17 verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Notice the statement here about these Christians. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. As we saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They were ready to hear. They were ready to receive it. But notice this a step further, though. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I am never offended by somebody who is taking notes as I preach. In fact, I encourage that. Some people say that they have trouble keeping up with me because I talk fast. Like I tell people, if I don't talk fast, then we're going to be here 20 minutes longer. So your lunch is going to burn or the, you know, whatever. But notice here, Here's the point. And then this is why I even record things, so that somebody can go back and re-listen to something that they may have missed. Notice what it says here of these noble believers in Berea. It says they received the word with all readiness of mind, but then it says they searched the scriptures daily. When people are writing things down, that enables them to go back and check it out for themselves. Go do that. The Bible says you are a noble-minded Christian when you go back and check what is preached. Not just from this pulpit, but why is it that so many have been deceived to following some of these megachurch pastors today that can't even give you a clear presentation of the gospel? I'm going to mention him by name, Joel Osteen. He had an opportunity to give a clear presentation of the gospel on a widely watched television program. And he could not clearly say it's Jesus Christ and Him alone, faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he was challenged about that, he kind of backtracked a little bit. But you check out their website. They do not have a clear presentation of the gospel. What is Joel Osteen all about? Giving you a feel-good message. And that's why thousands of people are willing to listen to him. That's just one example. Why are so many Christians deceived by these men who are living in palaces, just like Caiaphas, the high priest? They're living in million-dollar houses. That should tell you something. They're fleecing the flock. Why is it that so many are deceived by these wolves in sheep's clothing? These reasons right here. They don't check it out. I have heard people say, well, Joel Osteen gives a very inspirational message, but he doesn't use the Bible. There's the key right there. He doesn't use the Bible. So it's nothing more than a feel-good message to help you feel inspired. Check it out. Test everyone with the Word of God. But let me ask you, are you able to receive? Are you able to get what God has for you through preaching of the Word of God, through reading His Word? You see, the whole basis of that is a heart condition that is ready to hear what God has to say. 3.5 years, the disciples missed it. Finally, they got it when they saw the resurrected Lord. I want to point out here that we're at a far greater disadvantage than that because we can't see the Lord today. We have to have the faith to believe that God has given us what we need.